Okay, as I said before, we'll be looking today particularly at Psalm 134. Our hearts are full of all kinds of desires and longings. In His marvelous wisdom, God created man with an appetite, not merely for things that the animals would have an appetite for, like food and shelter, protection, and that sort of thing, but even more, He created man also with things like love, greatness, beauty, wisdom, and goodness as things that He would desire. Right from the beginning, God called us to pursue the goal of taking dominion of the earth, filling the earth, subduing it, and taking dominion of it. He made us to be interesting creatures that have desires and ambitions and goals of things that are greater than just clothing ourselves or feeding ourselves. But as fallen creatures, we're now filled with selfish ambitions and with sinful desires. The first thing that God does when He saves a sinner is the new birth. He grants to him the new birth. He gives him a new heart with new desires. As God Himself says in Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. God actually renews our hearts so that we desire those things that please Him when we're born again. And although this is true that we have these new desires, every one of you who are believers knows, you know that those desires are not perfected in you. You know that you have had a radical change in your heart and that there was that conversion, a great turning to God. But you do not have perfection in your heart. Your heart is not yet pure. And so you recognize the need that you have to do what Paul tells us to do in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The believer realizes that he needs to be renewed in his mind and in his desires. Constantly, he needs to seek to bring his thoughts in conformity to what is pleasing with God, his ambitions and desires. A child of God, I know that you find it hard to keep your affections placed on the things that are above. I know that you struggle with sinful and misplaced desires and with selfish ambition. And not only that, but I know that sometimes you are confused and you don't even know what desires you ought to have for God. You don't even know what is pleasing to Him. You've all had times when you woke up to the realization that you had been pursuing things that were not pleasing to God, that you had formerly thought were pleasing to God. One of the most wonderful things about this book that we're studying on the first Sunday of the month, the book of Psalms, is that here God has given us a collection of psalms, that convey godly desires, godly ambitions, godly sentiments, those that are pleasing to God. Everything in this collection of psalms is something that belongs in the believer's heart and on his lips. There's nothing here but what is pleasing to God. Jesus Christ was able to sing these psalms as His own, to make them His own in His heart as He worshiped God. He never had to close His lips and say, I can't sing that line in this song. There is not any wrong emphasis or any omission in this book. There's nothing worldly or even in the least bit tainted in this collection. These are songs that you can be sure of. Songs that God wants to be in your mouth and in your heart. You can see in this God's Word and Spirit and how they work together to produce godly desires. God gives us the words to be in our mouth, and as we place those words in our mouth, then they need to also be in our heart. God's Spirit works in our heart so that what is from the Word is brought to our heart, written on our heart, so that we begin to have those desires and those ambitions and those sentiments that are recorded in these songs as our own possession. They become our desires, our longings. This is what God does when He sanctifies us by the Spirit with the washing of the Word in regeneration. Now, of course, Psalm 134 is no exception. Here you're given a particular desire that pleases God. A desire that ought to be in your mouth and in your heart. Psalm 134 teaches you to yearn for ministers who bless the Lord. When you sing this psalm, you're telling the servants or the ministers of the Lord, as you know the word minister and servant are the same, of the Lord, to bless the Lord. Something that you ought to desire. Something you ought to desire that every minister would bless the Lord. God has called ministers to bless Him. This psalm is particularly addressed to the priests and the Levites. Back in Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, we're told, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to or to serve Him. This is what you have in Psalm 134. It is addressed to the servants of the Lord who stand before Him. This psalm was likely written by David when he was directed by God to direct the Levites, to number the Levites, and to appoint them to the service of the temple that was soon to be built. As you know, David prepared for the temple and for the time when it would be built. And one of the things he did is he told the Levites what their task would be as a prophet from God. He told them what their task would be in ministering to the Lord. So this psalm was likely written at that time. If you turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 25, you see here where this takes place with David's calling these men to stand before the Lord and to serve Him in this way. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 25. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel has given rest to His people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service." Verse 27. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of the holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed and with all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts by number, according to the ordinance governing them regularly before the Lord, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, and the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. Now notice especially verse 30, as it pertains to Psalm 134. We're told there that part of their duty was to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. Now, what is it? What were they doing when they were thanking and praising the Lord? Well, in the language of Psalm 134, they were blessing the Lord when they stood before Him. "I will bless the Lord at all times," Psalm 34 says. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, obviously, there's a difference between man blessing God and God blessing man. When we bless God, we ascribe to Him the glory and the majesty and the greatness that belong to Him. We acknowledge that and we confess that. But when God blesses us, then He gives us what we need to be beautiful and holy and all of these things. That's how He blesses His people. He gives them things they need to sustain their bodies. So when Israel sang this song in Psalm 134, they were simply exhorting the Levites to do what God had called them to do, to bless the Lord, morning and evening. Particularly, they were speaking to those in the evening, at the evening sacrifice. So when Israel sang this song, that's what they were doing. How are the Levites to go about blessing the Lord, though? Well, I've already said that it's by praising and thanking Him, but how are they to go about this? What's behind all that? Well, they were to bless the Lord by bringing to Him what He requires of us as His people. Do you know what He requires of us? What does God require of a man? He requires our whole being, total dedication, to love Him with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength. This is what God requires of man. He is our Creator, and we were made for His glory. We are to be totally consecrated to Him so that every single aspect of our life is about pleasing God. But how could the Levites bring that to God? As fallen creatures, we do not love God as we should. We're not dedicated to Him as we ought to be. But in His mercy, God appointed the priests and the Levites to bring sacrifices and offerings that represented, that stood in the place of God's people. Every morning and every evening, they were to offer an animal on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. A burnt offering is one that was totally consumed on the altar. A portion of that of the burnt offering was not eaten by the priest. The whole thing was offered up to God on the altar to show total dedication, total giving over to God. These offerings represented that dedication that should have been in God's people, but was not. They were offered every morning and every evening to show that that dedication was something that was to be constant. At all times, I will bless the Lord. And in this way, the Levites, as speaking in behalf of the nation, were admitting that the nation had not given herself to God. They had not given God His due. In so doing, the Levites blessed God by ascribing to God that He was worthy of that total dedication. That this is what was their due. This was not so much a confession of weakness as if to say, we have not given God all that is His due because as mere creatures, we cannot possibly give Him all His due. That's true enough. But this was rather to say that we have not even given Him what He requires of us as creatures. What we ought to give Him in our capacity as weak creatures. That we have come short of His glory. That we have sinned against Him. We have not done our duty even as creatures. Now, of course, all of these sacrifices, as well as the priests and Levites themselves, were nothing more than types of Jesus Christ. He is the one and the only one who gave to God what is required of man. When He came and took to Himself our nature, He was totally and constantly dedicated to God. He did nothing but what would please God. But that was not all He did. Because of our failure to give ourselves over to God, the failure of God's people to do that, Jesus also gave to God what was required of them now that they had sinned. Now that they had made themselves guilty and obnoxious in God's sight. That sacrifice and that offering to atone for their sins when He died on the cross was also given so that what the church owes to God, Jesus Christ was able to fulfill perfectly as a sacrifice and an offering that He Himself, as the priest, offered to God. He was cursed for us in order that we might be forgiven. And so we may say that the Levites blessed God with their sacrifices on altars by setting forth Jesus Christ before the people in types and ceremonies and ordinances that were given around the temple. When these were offered, these sacrifices in faith, the Levites blessed God by saying, Lord God, this is what we owe to You. This is what is required of us. Not these animals that we're presenting to You here, but what these animals represent. The promise of the covenant, the blood of the covenant that in Jesus Christ that would be shed. So you see that fallen sinners then bless God by declaring to Him that He is worthy of far more than what we have given Him. We do not bless Him at all when we pretend that we ourselves can somehow give to God what is required of us. In fact, we mock God. We say that He's not a holy God or a just God, as if He was worthy of no more honor than what we have given to Him. That's impossible that God could accept such a corrupt offering. We bless Him only when we look to Jesus Christ, the only one who has given to God what is required of all of us. Now you can see how this ties to us in New Testament times as we sing Psalm 134. Now that Jesus has come and made the supreme offering for man, which God requires of man, there is no more typical priestly service on an altar made with man's hands in a temple built by man. These were only pictures and shadows of the real sacrifice that Jesus brought. Now the minister or the servant of the Lord no longer acts out what Christ is going to do, but he rather proclaims what Christ has done. The pulpit has replaced the altar. The holy place is now wherever God's people assemble under the oversight of elders to hear God's word proclaimed. It's not really a place, but it's a holy service of worship that is set apart for the purpose of blessing the Lord. The New Testament minister blesses God by proclaiming what Christ did on the cross. He proclaims that Christ has given to God all that was required of us, not only as creatures who owe everything love to Him, but also as those who have sinned against God and require a bloody atonement for sin. Do you see how this proclamation blesses God? When the minister preaches Christ crucified, he blesses God by ascribing to God the greatness and glory that belong to God alone. He blesses God by showing that God is so holy and perfect that there is no other way into the holiest but by the blood of Jesus. And he blesses God by showing that God is so merciful and gracious that he has provided a sacrifice of his own Son to atone for our sins. The New Testament minister blesses by proclaiming this. And you glorify God by receiving and believing that message in your heart. The godly desire that Psalm 134 puts on your lips and that the Holy Spirit puts into the heart of believers is the desire that ministers bless God faithfully by the preaching of the Word, preaching Christ. But too often, the congregation of God's people do not yearn for ministers that bless God. They are more likely to want a minister that will flatter them, to make them feel good about themselves, and to tell them how much potential they have in themselves and in their own goodness. They want ministers to bless them instead of blessing God. Now, I don't mean by that it's wrong to look for a blessing that God promises to His people through Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. But to bless the people, they want the minister to bless the people in the way that God is to be blessed. In other words, to ascribe to the people greatness and goodness and glory and majesty and power and all of these things that are to be ascribed to God rather than to man. They turn it around backwards. Let's face it, ministry that blesses God is not flattering to man. It's highly offensive, especially to the religious people. It tells them that all of their aspirations and all of their offerings are worthless in God's sight. It tells them that they are so corrupt that they deserve to go to hell for their sins, even their best works. It tells them that the only way they can be forgiven is by radical measures of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins. By nature, fallen man would always rather be flattered than to have God blessed. Then there are those who want idols in the church. They want ministers to proclaim a God who is not sovereign over the affairs of men, but who is helplessly watching to see what man will do so he can figure out what the next step he will take will be. It makes them more comfortable to have a God like that to deal with than the God of the Bible. But such a God is an idol, a presentation by man of God that is not the true presentation as God has revealed Himself in the Word. Idol worshippers also prefer to have a God who doesn't judge sinners, especially doesn't give them what they truly deserve. The last thing they want is a God that would say that everyone, with the exception of Jesus Christ, deserves to go to hell. Everyone! The most godly and saintly person that you can think of deserves to go to hell in God's sight. And that everyone who does not have genuine faith in Jesus Christ will go to hell. People don't like that message. They want a different message. They want an idol, a misrepresentation of God. This is the message of a ministry that blesses God, that sets forth the truth about God. But many don't want such a ministry. Then there are those who actually want a ministry that will distract them from God, rather than blessing the true God. A ministry that gets them so busy with lots and lots of activities so that the pastor is more like a program manager than a preacher. An administrator of parks and recreation kind of a ministry rather than the preaching of the word. Or a ministry that provides entertainment with skits and music and comedy and mimes and dancing and all kinds of things besides the preaching of Christ crucified. Or a ministry that is filled with high and pompous ceremonies with candles and robes and bells and incense and all manner of ceremonies that make men feel religious, but do not bring the truth of God to their heart. Or a ministry that provides pep talks, self-help psychology, rather than a call to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must ask yourself the question as you look at Psalm 134. Do I really want a ministry that blesses God? The word behold in verse 1 is instructive. It's a call to attention. It is as if the worshipers are calling the ministers to stay awake. They're saying, behold! Bless the Lord. Look at what you're doing. Consider where you stand in the holy place before God. Wake up and bless the Lord. Behold, Mr. Minister, you're not there to serve yourself, but Jesus Christ. Remember the high calling that you have before Him. Don't become sluggish and allow yourself to go to sleep in your duty. It's your duty to continue to, as God's people, it's your duty to continue to urge the minister to stick to his calling. You are to encourage him to preach the word of God faithfully, to remember that he is there to bless God, not to please man. He will be called to give a strict account for his faithfulness, but you will be called also to give an account for your encouragement or discouragement of the ministry of the word. One of the main reasons that ministers stop blessing the Lord is because the congregation wants them to stop. That's right. Congregations often put pressure on ministers to be unfaithful. Early on in his ministry, before the church was full, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a dialogue with the people one Sunday evening. And he asked them, what can we do to fill this great church, to fill the gallery of this church with people that would come to our services? And the people began to respond, and some of them said, oh, we should have more music. And others said, we should have music that's more popular for the people. Others said, shorter sermons. And others said, we should have sermons that are easier for people to hear and not so strong from the word, not so strong as they are. And others said, we should have testimonies with people giving their personal experiences. And finally, one woman stood and said, I think you should continue to faithfully preach the word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones thanked her for the first kind words that he had heard all evening. And then he opened the scriptures and he began to preach about how to approach a holy God in worship. His congregation was expressing what was in their heart. They were not committed, not wholly committed to a ministry that blessed God. His congregation was showing that they wanted something a little different. Do you remember what Aaron did when Moses was on the mountain? He made a golden calf. Why did Aaron do that? Because the people pressured him. They demanded that this be done. It was because the people pressured him and Aaron gave in to the pressure. Now, Aaron should have never given in. There is no excuse for what Aaron did. He was fully responsible. But the people never should have pressured him to be unfaithful and to misrepresent God. They should have longed for a ministry that blesses God. They should have said, behold, bless the Lord, you servant of the Lord. Even when there is a faithful ministry, many times the hearts of God's people don't really desire or delight in it. Do you know how that's shown? Well, in our family, we've been studying in the book of Judges. What happens in Judges over and over? A leader will rise up and he'll lead the people out of idolatry to the worship of the pure worship of God. And then he dies. And the hearts of the sons of Israel turn back again to worship idols. Over and over again. It's like the people were outwardly restrained, but their hearts were not in the true worship of God. They wanted something else. Children, it's like I pointed out to you last week, you who were with us, in the fifth commandment last night, or last Sunday night, that in the fifth commandment, when you're told to honor your father and mother, there are two ways you can do that. You can do that outwardly because you want to avoid getting punished, or you can do that from the heart because you want to please God. It's not always, however, the people who pull ministers down. Very often, it's the minister who pulls the people down. Be very careful that you don't let that happen to you, ever. I have seen people who are once zealous for faithfulness lulled to sleep by compromising ministers. I know of persons who used to oppose the ordination of women that now have little or no problem with it because they got used to it. Spiritual lethargy is contagious. It's easy to forget the simple fact that the purpose of ministry is to bless the Lord, not to please man. And I want to say a word to you brothers from the valley. It's a good thing that you desire faithful ministry that blesses God. It's good that you have protested about a compromising ministry that you are formerly subject to. But I want to warn you to beware. It's very easy to go to sleep in a new situation. It's very easy to say, "Oh, now we can take our ease. Now we don't have to watch. Now we don't have to rest. Now we can rest." But the Scripture says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You're not to go to sleep now, but to continue to stir up those desires in your heart for faithful ministry. Encourage one another and see that the flame does not die out. The same applies to all of us here in Halifax. In a fallen world, you always have to be alert and watchful. You just tell me, what happens to a garden, a beautiful, perfect garden, if you leave it alone, if you rest? It won't be a beautiful, lovely garden very long. Because in this fallen world, weeds grow. And that's why we always have to be vigilant. And we always have to be watchful, because we live in a fallen world. You can never get to the place where there will be no more weeds to pull. There will always be weeds to tend. It's a lie from the devil that says you can. You won't have that until you get to heaven. How can you know then if you have a sincere desire for a ministry that blesses God? Well, of course, you can tell by your actions. First of all, your action in selecting ministers and elders. Lord willing, both in this congregation as well as in the valley, there will come a day where we will be able to select officers, elders and ministers to rule in this church. What kind of men will you look for? Those who bless God or those who have some other agenda? The kind of men you choose will show what is in your heart. I'm going to preach for the next several weeks about faithful ministry. And I want those in our congregation to listen carefully to the things that are set forth as we set forth what is required in an elder and what God calls him to be. Above all, an elder, as we see today, is to be a man who blesses the Lord. That is his desire. Secondly, your desire for faithful ministry will be seen by your willingness to support it. Those who want faithful ministry will give of their substance to support it. God ordained tithes for and offerings to support the ministry of the Levites. And in that day, God provided for them that way. Whenever the people of God fell into lethargy and they didn't desire this ministry, then they stopped giving. They didn't care whether the ministry was there or not. Thirdly, your desire is indicated by your sincere participation in praise, thanksgiving, and the receiving of the gospel. Those who don't show up to the services of the church faithfully certainly don't display a commitment for God to be blessed. You obviously aren't committed to a ministry that blesses God if you're not committed to blessing God yourself. Do you truly rejoice in the God of heaven? Do you truly want to see Him exalted? Do you want to lift His praises? Do you receive the Word as it is preached with all readiness and willingness to walk in it and to obey it and to believe it? Fourthly, you show your desire for a ministry that pleases God by calling others to come and bless God. If you want God's name to be blessed, it can't be that you would be content to be the only one to bless His name. You want to gather others with you to come and bless the Lord. Come and hear His Word and hear what Christ has done as the gospel is proclaimed. You will invite others to come, if this is in your heart, to hear the Word of God. You will be like the woman at the well who said, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Could this be the Christ? is not the preacher that you, it's not the preacher that you lead them to, but it's the one who is preached that you lead them to and who is proclaimed from the pulpit. Fifthly, your heart for faithful ministry will be seen by your ardent prayer for it. The Apostle Paul constantly begged men to pray for him as a minister of the Word. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Not only will you pray for the ministry in your own congregation, but you will pray for the ministry of the Word elsewhere, that God would raise up pastors and teachers that could go forth and labor in the vineyard, and that He would raise up faithful elders that could shepherd His people. You will be committed to this. And also you will pray for the Word of God in your own home. You children, if you desire God's Word to be ministered to you, pray for your fathers as He instructs you each day out of the Scriptures. And you wives, pray for the ministry of the Word in your own home. If that ministry is not there, or if it is not consistent, pray for your husbands that he would minister the Word of God. Sixthly, if you have a heart for faithful ministry, you will raise an objection when you see unfaithfulness. Not that you'll pick at every little thing, but when you see compromise or when you see doctrinal error, you will not just look the other way. You'll be like Jesus Christ, who loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. He didn't hesitate to call the scribes and Pharisees names, impolite names, like hypocrite, like blind guide, like you who make disciples of hell by your ministry. Believers today need a little bit more toughness. We need to be willing to speak up when we see error and to correct it. Do you have this desire for a faithful ministry? I hope you do. And if you do, I urge you to cultivate it. Remember that it's actually in your own best interest to seek a ministry that blesses God. For as the text shows, those who have a sincere desire to see the Lord blessed will themselves be blessed. As we've seen in the first two verses of Psalm 134, we're presented here with the godly desire that ought to be the desire of God's people for faithful ministry. But in verse 3, God's blessing is pronounced now upon the people who have that desire. It was strictly observed in the practice of Israel that the priests were the ones who were appointed to pronounce the benediction upon God's people. And that's what we have in verse 3. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. So in this psalm, it's as if the congregation is first exhorting the priests and saying, "You priests, bless the Lord." And then the priests are turning and saying, "The Lord bless you." They're responding to the people. "The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion." This is a great encouragement to any of you who desire faithful ministry. It teaches you that when that is your desire, you can expect that ministry to be an instrument of blessing you. God has declared that those who honor Him, He will honor. Those who bless Him, He will bless. When He sees your desire and your labor for a faithful ministry, He responds to that by giving you a ministry that blesses you. You see how it works? The desire is there, and God responds to that. I find that people who receive the most blessing from God's Word are the ones that most desire to see God honored through the Word. It only makes sense that this would be the case. If you long for ministry that faithfully sets forth Christ as He is revealed in the gospel, then you will go to hear Christ, to learn about Him when you go to hear the Word. And He promises that anyone that seeks Him will find Him. And those who find Jesus find eternal life through Him. And Jesus continually mediates that life to you, to the trusting soul, through His Word. His whole reason for coming into the world, according to Acts, was that He might bless His people in turning them away from their iniquities, and by giving His life as a ransom for sinners. Once a sinner has found Jesus, there is an ever-growing devotion and allegiance that goes on. It's like a wonderful upward spiral that takes place. Because first the believer lays hold of Christ and he sees what Christ has done for his soul. And he delights in the glory of God and he wants to bless God. And so then God in turn blesses him and enlarges his desire and his capacity to receive that blessing so that he sees more of Christ and more of the beauty of the gospel. And then he wants to bless God more. And so then God responds to that by blessing him again. And it goes on and on. It's a wonderful upward spiral. It's the growth of sanctification that God brings about in His people. And all this blessing comes, as verse 3 states, from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is a blessing that's sure to bless. A blessing that cannot fail to accomplish its purpose. It's not a blessing of some demigod or some creature or some inferior being. This is a blessing from the God that made heaven and earth that's spoken about here. It's the God of that same power and wisdom whose blessing is placed upon those who desire to see Him blessed. It's a blessing that no one can interfere with, that no one can thwart. Christian, what confidence it should give you to be blessed by the Maker of heaven and earth and none other. Why would you make excuses when a God like that is at work in you, as we've seen in Philippians, both to will and to do of His good pleasure? Why would you make excuses and say, I can't do what He's called me to do? Why would you look to other places for your blessing when He has promised to give you a blessing? Why would you look to money or to health or to fame or to pleasure or to relationships or to education or anything else when you have His blessing? Why wouldn't you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing if I have His blessing. I don't mean that these other blessings are wrong to seek. They're blessings even that come from God. But they only come as a blessing when they are received by the one whose life is about pleasing God, rather than just obtaining those things. From one who is confident in the blessing of God. Such assurance is the kind of assurance that causes men to do great things for God. It causes them to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. Because that person is convinced that in Christ, He has what is best. It causes them to see that serving Christ and bringing glory to Him is the only reason to get up and go to work in the morning, or to even play, or to eat, or to sleep, or to interact with other people, is that Christ and God might be glorified. It's the kind of assurance that causes a person to look at terminal cancer as a way to know Christ and to bring glory to Him. It causes you to say, I know that God is committed to blessing me, and therefore, because the Maker of heaven and earth is committed, I know that He sent this to me to bless me. God has a purpose, and He's going to work in my heart and sanctify me and draw me closer to Him and enable me to minister to others through this difficulty that He's brought in my life. I will see how God will use this to enable me to glorify and honor Him. It's the kind of assurance that produces patience. And the little afflictions as well. Sometimes it's easier with the big afflictions, isn't it? But to look at every little setback and every little disappointment as sent by God to be a blessing in the grander scheme of things, to help you grow to be more like Christ, to free you from your sin that keeps you from life to its fullest, and to enable you to serve other people more. It's not some wimpy, half-baked, half-ignorant, bumbling, fumbling God that is committed to blessing you. It is the Maker of heaven and earth, the one who knows how to go about blessing far better than you. But not only are you told that this blessing comes from the one who made heaven and earth, you're also told in verse 3 that it comes from Zion, that He blesses you from Zion. Zion, of course, as we have already seen, is the place where God appointed that the temple should be built. When the people He had redeemed out of the fallen race of men were in the wilderness, He built a tent. He had them build a tent, and He pitched His tent right in their camp to say, I dwell in the midst of you. And then when they settled and moved into a permanent dwelling place in the land, and they built permanent houses, He had a permanent house built to say, I dwell in the midst of you as my people. In these ways He showed that He was pleased to be with them. It was here that He who reigns in heaven above showed that He had communion with men on the earth. And as I've already mentioned, He also appointed that the sacrifices that were offered by the priest be offered at Zion. This was to show that His communion with sinful man was only through the blood of the everlasting covenant that was to be shed in Jesus Christ. And all this pointed to Christ and the promise of what He would accomplish. And this is now more fully revealed through the preaching of the Word. This is what is revealed in Zion, that God dwells among His people through Jesus Christ. And it is from this revelation of Christ that God blesses His people. That's why the Scripture says, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. It is the place of God's revelation. Zion is the place where God reveals that He dwells with sinful men. It's a wonderful compliment to what we just saw about Him being the maker of heaven and earth. You see, it shows that the One who is high above, maker of heaven and earth, who is sovereign over all things, is also the One who condescends to reveal Himself in His mercy to man out of Zion. It shows us that God Almighty is also God who is near. It shows us that He who is high in heaven above is also close at hand. I hope you can see why this psalm teaches you to yearn for faithful ministry. The Maker of heaven and earth reveals His glory from out of Zion. He has appointed the preaching of the Word in the church to set forth Christ crucified so that men might draw near with confidence to obtain the blessing. And all those who long to see Christ faithfully set forth in Zion and who come to Zion to learn of Him are assured that they will be blessed by Him, the very One who made heaven and earth. How worthy is our God of all honor and glory and blessing. Oh, that ministers would bless Him among His people in the churches of Jesus Christ and make Him known. And oh, that the people would desire that ministers would bless Him and make Him known to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your holy Word, and that it is a Word that declares to us the great accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of His people. That all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We pray, O God, that You would raise up gospel ministry all across Nova Scotia, all around this city, that glorifies Jesus Christ, that blesses God. And I pray that You would put it into the hearts of Your people to be able to sing these words of Psalm 134 with sincerity and reverence before a holy God. Father, we yearn for Your name to be magnified and exalted in the earth. We bless You and we praise Your name, the Maker of heaven and earth, who has revealed Yourself out of Zion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand together and sing the words of this psalm, number 134b in your Psalter. 134b. And I'll also mention that this will be our Psalm of the Month for those of you in our congregation that we will continue to sing on the other Lord's Days of this month.
Bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, ye who nightly guard the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place, and pray and bless the Lord alone. The Lord who made the heaven and the earth bless you from out of Zion.
Okay, let's repeat that. I know the tune is new for some of you. Let's repeat that and concentrate that this would be a song from your heart.
Bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, ye who nightly guard the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place, and pray and bless the Lord alone. The Lord who made the heaven and the earth bless you from out of Zion.
Okay, let's remain standing and turn to the Apostles' Creed on page 845, and we'll confess our faith with those words. Page 845 and the Trinity Hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.